Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
And as we open God's Word, we're going to look at a very familiar passage. At least I feel like it's familiar to most all Christians and most all church members. I believe we have all heard this passage more than once in our life. And who knows, maybe you have even reflected upon it in your personal studies at some point in time. Mark chapter 10, beginning with verse 17. Join me as we read. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possession. May God add blessing to the reading of His Word this morning. Every one of us, as we read this passage, should realize that we are redeemed from an old life. If we're saved this morning, just like the story of the butterfly and the caterpillar that we shared with the children, we have set aside the old way of being the caterpillar, and we have been reborn into the butterfly. There is a new life. And in that case, we have to forsake the old life. We have to accept the challenges and embrace the blessings of the new life that comes up. So that brings us to a point when we read this passage, something that comes to my mind. Have you ever seen something and just had to have it? I mean, just had to have it. It just attracted you and it drawed you to it so well that it didn't matter about the cost. It didn't matter about what was involved in getting it. You had to have it. In the consumer market today, it's called impulse buying. Getting something in front of a person so that they have to have it, whether it's a vehicle or a house. The big market stores, the big box stores, if you notice, very frequently you'll go in there and they'll move stuff around. It won't be in the same place it was in the last time you were there. They do that on purpose. It is a marketing plan. They move it around so that you have to look at everything to find what you're looking for, and that way you will impulse buy more things. We see something that we like, we see something that we want, and we don't think about it. And we just take it. We just buy it. Then, later, we sit down and we add up how much we paid for it. We think about how it's going to affect our life and how we're going to have to change things in our life in order to accommodate it. And we sigh. And we say, oh no, what have I done? What have I done? Well, that's exactly what this young man did in God's Word. The only thing, he did it with Jesus. You see, if you go back and if you would read the Matthew's account of this and Luke's account of it, you'd gain a lot more information there to work with. But to kind of put it in a nutshell for the message this morning, this young man was a ruler. He was a very important family, came from a very important family. He was very wealthy. And he had heard Jesus preach. And he had heard Jesus teach. And he had talked to people and heard people give testimony of what Jesus had done in their lives. and he was drawn to Jesus. He saw Jesus there, and he had to have him. He had to have him. And we know from God's Word, he literally ran to Jesus, and he fell at Jesus' feet. And even though he had been hearing Jesus preach, he obviously hadn't been listening. Because he had to ask Jesus, what do I need to inherit eternal life? Now there's a whole lot of things that we can understand out of that remark, but in all reality, this young man thought he was special because he had something. And he thought that eternal life applied differently to him. Because he called Jesus a good master, or a good teacher. And Jesus asked him, why do you call me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. And what did he mean? When Jesus said that, it was a known tradition, it was a known behavior in Judaism, in the Jewish world, that you did not call anyone good but God. God was the only one that you called good. You did not call a teacher good. You did not call a master, a Pharisee. You didn't call any of them good. The only one good was God. So this young man, he obviously didn't know a lot about what he was worshiping and about where he came from. He might have thought of himself to be religious, but he didn't know a lot and understand a lot about what he claimed to believe. So as we open and as we look into this morning, we need to realize there are some things that are sitting in front of us that applies to your life and my life today, and how we look at Jesus Christ, how we bring Him into our life. And what does He mean in our life? Are we really prepared to be following Jesus? Are we really and truly prepared for it? Are we really and truly willing to sacrifice and set aside and forsake the things of our old life so that we can take up the cross and follow Him? Those are going to be some things that we're going to look at this morning. I know we don't have a lot of time, but in the time that we do have, I want us to look at four things in particular. First, I want us to realize that meeting Jesus is a big deal for everyone. This young man, the enthusiasm that he had over Jesus, where he ran up and he fell down at his feet, there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with it at all. But let's just realize something this morning. If we're going to fall down at the feet of Jesus, and if we're going to come running to Him, we have to do it on His terms. We can't run to Him on our terms, and that's exactly what this young man did. He came to Jesus on his own terms. And he wanted Jesus to meet him halfway. He wanted Jesus to say, well now, young man, just you come from an upstanding family. You come from a family that has a great reputation in the synagogue. You come from a family that is well-to-do. They have given a tremendous amount of money to the synagogue and helped build it up and helped make it great and wonderful. And this young man was waiting for Jesus to say, because of that, you're going to be blessed. Oh, but he was surprised. So what happens today in our churches? We have people that come to Jesus because of who their name is, because of their background, because of their heritage, because of their tradition. They come to Jesus under their own terms because of their influence, because of their gifts and their giving, because of many things, they'll come to Jesus. But they'll come to Jesus with an expectation that Jesus is going to meet them halfway. That because of, and just fill in the blank, whatever that may be, because of, I will be blessed. God will meet me halfway. God will bless me because of. Jesus does not teach that. Jesus teaches that coming to Him is a big deal, but we have to come to Him on His terms. Every one of us has to be saved by grace through faith in Him. Every one of us must have our sins forgiven. Every one of us must be a faithful follower and live in obedience to Jesus Christ. Jesus talked to this young man about living the commandments, knowing the commandments. And he says, oh yes, and catch what he says in verse 20, I have observed from my youth. Now that sounds impressive. But what that young man is really saying is, I don't sin. I don't fail God. Others may fail God, but I don't fail God. Now, this young man, he may not have been involved in immorality. He may have never killed someone. He may have never stolen. He may have never bore a false witness against someone. He may have never defrauded anyone. He may have always been there for his mother and his father and his family. But I assure you, he sinned. If nothing else, he's guilty of the sin of pride. Just in the attitude that he had and the statement that he made, I have observed from my youth. Because remember, the Jewish people of that day, they believed that they could earn their salvation. They believed that by following the law, they could be saved. At no point in time does Jesus ever say that. Jesus says you are to follow the law and keep the law in obedience to Him, because later we learn in the New Testament from the Apostle Paul and Peter and some of the others that the law is never meant to save anyone, but it is meant to show us where we fail God. Because we can't measure up to it. None of us can measure up to the Ten Commandments. None of us can measure up to the other hundreds of laws that are given in God's Word. They are there to show us how we fall short. So instead of us patting ourselves on the back and saying, I have observed these in all of my youth and I have never failed you, the proper response for this young man would have been, Lord, I have failed you in so many ways. Because we can approach Jesus in two ways. You and I can today. We can approach Jesus by trying to impress Him in what we've done good. Or we can approach Jesus humbly and meekly by admitting to Him how we failed Him. And that's what Jesus is looking for in each and every one of us. It doesn't matter if we've been saved one day or decades. Jesus is looking for us to come to Him in humility, in meekness. Not bragging and boasting about what has been accomplished in His name, but coming to Him apologetically. Seeking forgiveness in the way we have failed Him. And putting Him first and foremost in our life as Lord and Savior. You see, meeting Jesus is a challenge. It's a challenge in all of our lives. Yes, it's a blessing. Yes, it's wonderful to know that we are saved by grace through faith and our sins have been forgiven. But at that point, that is the new birth. That's where we become that butterfly. And just as anything else, just as there was a challenge in the life of the caterpillar that I shared with the children earlier, and that challenge most of the time is being eaten or stepped on or something. With the butterfly, the same challenges are there, they just appear differently. As a Christian, we have challenges in our life. Just like we had before we were saved. We have challenges. We have got challenges of making a living and providing, paying bills, raising children, taking on leadership roles and doing things that are just common, ordinary, everyday things. Those challenges apply to the saved and the unsaved. But then, as a child of God, we've got some other challenges. We have some challenges of being obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have some challenges of Him being our Master, of Him being our Lord and our Savior. That means He is in control of us. That means we are His slaves, if you will. And that may not be a politically correct word today in the 21st century, but it's true. Because if we, spiritually, if we look at our lives and the lives of anyone around, we are all slaves to one of two individuals. We are either a slave to the devil and his work as an unsaved person, or we are a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ and his work as a born-again person, as a saved individual. There are no other masters. We may want to be and feel like we are saved and we are a master of our work as our master. If that is the case, we're guilty of idolatry, and it's actually the devil. We may want to say that it is our church that is our master. If that's the case, believe it or not, it's still idolatry. Because you can't worship the church. You are the church. If you're saved, you are the church. You are the body of Christ. And if you're worshiping the building, you're putting something above God. If you're worshiping yourself as the body of Christ, you're putting something above God. You see, I'm not making it more complicated. It's actually becoming very simple. What gets complicated is how we try to justify ourselves. And we all try to justify ourselves. We all try to justify who we are, what we are, what we do. We all try to justify everything in our lives. We all try to do that. That's part of our fallen nature. But we need to meet the challenge. We need to focus upon the challenge of Jesus Christ in our life. And we need to be willing to meet that challenge. We can't earn anything from Him. He has to give it to us in grace and in mercy. But if we make ourselves available to Him, and we make ourselves obedient to Him, He will equip us. He will encourage us. He will gift us to meet the challenges of life and to be a testimony to those around us. You see, that's what our job is. We are to be that testimony. We are to be that witness. Because meeting Jesus is a change. You see, if we are the witness, and we meet the challenge that Jesus puts in front of us, and we become everything that He wants us to be, there is a change in our life. There is a change in our life that makes it obvious that we are different from those who don't know Him. And that is a change that all of us should be desiring. We all should want to be that. We should want to be a part of that change. We should want to be able to do and to give and to be. But notice in verse 21 what that change meant for this young man. Jesus gave him a congratulations. Jesus beheld him. Jesus loved him. That word beheld or beholding him. Jesus looked into his eyes and looked into his heart. And spiritually, Jesus wrapped himself around this young man held it. Jesus loved him as one of his own, as his creation. And he said, you lack one thing. You need to go your way, and you need to sell whatsoever thou hast. Now, I've heard that preached a lot of different ways, but as I've studied it out and I've looked at those two words, whatsoever, and thou hast. It doesn't mean everything that you own. He wasn't telling that young man to sell everything that he owned and give it to the poor. What he was telling that young man to do was go home and look at the things that you're holding nearest and dearest to your heart, the things that are keeping you from following me, the things that are keeping you from being submissive to me as your Lord and Savior, and get rid of them. Whatever it is that is in your old life, whatever it is that's keeping you from following me and being my servant and being obedient to me, get rid of it. Sell it and give that money to the poor. Now, if you've been here on Wednesday nights when we've been going through the book of James, you will remember us talking about James and James's idea on works and faith. This is that picture illustrated in Jesus Christ. Works and faith. Jesus says, be faithful. Show me your faith by selling all of these things that you are committed to and things that you have given yourself over to. It may be a stock portfolio, for example, today. It may be extra houses and land. It may be businesses. It may be something very simple in the eyes of the world. But if it is something that we're holding on to, and we're holding on to it so closely and so tightly that it is keeping us from God, then we need to get rid of it. There can be nothing greater, nothing more important in our life than our relationship with Jesus Christ, and through that relationship, the relationship we have with God the Father. Those are the points, and those are the purposes of what we're saved for. We are saved to glorify God. We're saved to lift Him up. That doesn't mean we can't own anything. That doesn't mean God will not bless us. That doesn't mean any of those things. But if we've got something, we're holding on to it so tightly in our life that it's taking the place of God in our life, we need to get rid of it. And that's what Jesus told this young man. He told him to get rid of those things and to sell it, to give it to the poor. He said, then you will have treasure in heaven. Build up your treasure. Jesus taught many times, build up your treasure in heaven, where rust and moths and corrosion and corruption can't destroy it and can't tear it down. Anything that we have here on this earth is apt for destruction. Right now we are facing threats of rains and floods and all kinds of storms and everything. So any physical thing that we own, regardless of how nice or how well built the home is, or regardless of how nice or how new the automobile is, the rains that God can send upon us can be sinful and can be destructive enough to tear it away. But anything that we have built in heaven, regardless of the rain, is going to be preserved in heaven. That's where our treasure is going to be. That is where our thoughts are going to be. That's where our witness and our testimony should be this morning. But it was more. Jesus has an and. And come. And come. Come back to me. When you're willing to put this stuff aside, you come to me, we get things right, we get things settled, you go square all this other stuff away, get rid of the old you, and then come back. Come back and take up the cross. Now remember, in Jesus' day and in the first century, the cross was not something that was worn as a piece of jewelry. The cross was not something that was embraced. The cross was a thing of shame. The cross was a thing of suffering. The cross was a picture of being punished and being judged. Jesus told this young man and told all of his disciples, come and take up your cross, the cross, and follow me. Take up the shame of knowing Jesus Christ. Take up the ridicule of knowing Jesus Christ. Take up all of the struggle and everything of knowing Jesus Christ. And when we look at Christianity versus the world, that's what Christians get. Christians get belittled. Christians get shamed. Christians get ridiculed. Christians get criticized, all because of Jesus Christ. So are we going to pick that up, and are we going to take it boldly? Are we going to take it bravely? Are we going to take it and walk with it with our heads held high? Are we going to be the servant of Jesus Christ that He is calling us to be today? That's what He was asking this young man to do. He was asking this young man, don't come to me like this is going to be some type of a government that's going to be put into place, and everyone that follows me is going to have a very special place and a very special order. It isn't. Not now. Not now. There is work to be done. And that work is leading others to Christ. And that work has with it some shame and has with it some ridicule that the world is going to put upon us. And He brought that before this young man. And he said, you have to be prepared to do this. You have to be prepared to set aside everything in the world, all of the value, all of the money, all of the prestige, all of the importance, everything that you're holding on to, young man, and you're holding on to dearly. You need to set it aside, cash it in, give that to the poor, distribute it out, and then come follow me and prepare to fight the fight. Church, are we willing to fight the fight? Because that's what it comes down to. The last point is meeting Jesus is a decision. This young man made his decision in verse 22. And he was sad at that saying. He went away grieved, for he had great possessions. He went away grieved tells us that he wanted Jesus and he wanted his possessions at the same time. He wanted Jesus and he wanted his power at the same time. He wanted Jesus and he wanted the world at the same time. There is no straddling the fence. There is no one foot in the world and one foot in eternity. That is a fallacy that we create, that man created. It's a fallacy that preachers have preached and wrongly preached. Because there is no straddling the fence. We have a decision to make. If we are saved today, if we are born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, saved by grace through faith in Him, are we following Him or are we following the world? Are we clinging to our possessions? Are we clinging to the things of the world that make us comfortable and give us some type of an influence in the things of the world? And are we putting Christ second? Or are we putting all of these things away? Are we putting away the past? Are we putting away who we used to be? And are we boldly reaching up to Jesus Christ? And are we saying, here I am. Here I am. Give me your cross. I will follow you. That's the decision that the church has today. It hasn't changed in over 2,000 years. When Christ put all of this together, He put it together with a decision. When He put this passage together to this rich young man, He put it together, ending in a decision for him to make. This morning, we will make a decision. We're going to have to evaluate ourselves against God's Word. Is our relationship based on faith and commitment to Christ? That's a yes or a no question. If yours isn't this morning, it can be before you leave. All you need to do is come forward and let me show you from God's Word how simple salvation really is. Maybe you're satisfied with your salvation today, but you realize there are things that the Lord wants you to forsake. And He wants you to permanently put them out of your life this morning. You need to do that today. You need to get rid of those things that God is asking you to get rid of. You need to come and you need to take up the cross and you need to follow Jesus today. You see, God can't use you unless you're totally committed to Him. Now you can say, well, I'm doing a little here and I'm doing what I can. It isn't about the number of things that you're doing. It is about the heart that you're putting into what you're doing. There are no big jobs and little jobs with the church. There are no big things and little things with doing God's work. They are all important. What comes down to success or failure is our commitment. Are we putting our heart into it? Does our work for the Lord Jesus Christ mean as much or more to us than anything else in our life? That's the commitment that Jesus is looking for. Maybe your life is somewhere in between. You know that, and God knows that as well today. You will make a firm decision this morning. As a matter of fact, you've already made a firm decision. When this message started, when the passage was read, you made a decision about whether you were going to walk away grieved or whether you're going to walk away blessed, renewed, refreshed, encouraged. I can't make those decisions for anyone other than me, and neither can you. You can't make them for anyone other than yourself this morning. But Jesus is going to be in your life in one of two roles. Either He's going to be there as your Lord and Savior, or He's going to be there as someone who you followed, excited, you ran up to Him, and you were trying to get Him to meet you halfway. This morning, that's not going to happen. I hope you realize that. He's asking you to come to Him. But come to Him His way. Come to Him on His circumstances. Come to Him in His terms. That's where the Lord is opening His arms at this morning. And He's asking you to come to Him. Closing remark I have may not be popular, but it's supported in your Bible. Only the born again will have Jesus where He should be in their life. The religious crowd's going to continue to walk away grieved because they're going to constantly come up short of knowing Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that Your Word would not return to You void this morning, but that it would accomplish everything You've purposed it to do. I pray, Heavenly Father, that You would move in our hearts and in our lives. And I pray, as pastor here, You would begin in mine. Anything that stands between me and my work and my calling for You, I pray that it would be removed. I pray that the conviction to remove it would be so strong that I could not reject it. And God, I pray that that example would go forth, not just in this church, but outside this church as well. Heavenly Father, as difficult as it may be today, as intimidating as it may be, I'm praying for the strength and the courage to take up Your cross and follow You. And Lord, I'm praying that others will do likewise. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we would seek only Your kingdom growth in our lives and in our church and in our community. And Heavenly Father, let that begin with us. Let it begin with me. Let me check my own heart and my own life. Repent and seek forgiveness in ways I have failed You, and seek strength and encouragement through You in meekness and in humility to move forward and to hold Jesus Christ as number one in my life and nothing else above it. Heavenly Father, may others do likewise as they see the blessings of following You exhibited in other people's lives. Lead, guide, and direct us in everything that's said and done. We'll be careful to praise, honor, and glorify You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.